The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us on this stupendous adventure we call Grace in Focus. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. In fact, if you'd like to send us a question, you can do that by reaching out through email, radio@faithalone.org. Now, before we get to today's discussion, I want to remind you once again that our National Bible Conference is coming up. And we're doing it this year at a unique place, a place of fun and excitement. That's all I'll say. You need to go and look on our website yourself to see how cool it's going to be with us during this conference. You can go to faithalone.org and click on events. We badly want to see you there. Please join us for that. Now it's time for our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Here's a question from Jeff. And Jeff says, GES has cleared up a lot of fog for me over the last 20 years. Thank you very much for that. During my 20 years in Calvinism, even my Baptist pastors, who neither understood Calvinism, Arminianism, nor anything close to the Lordship debate, when I asked them about assurance, they always pointed me to 1 John and not the Gospel of John. And of course, I would leave 1 John with its 10 tests of assurance for eternal life, having even less assurance. Who really has assurance based on these tests, he says.
Right.
So my questions are these. John has nearly identical language in its summary verses, John 20:31 and 1 John 5:13. So why is 1 John not the place to go to settle assurance of salvation, but John's gospel is? And why is John, the Gospels, 21 chapters the place to go for assurance, and 1 John is not, in light of the near identical sentence structure in both verses?
Okay, well, there's nothing wrong with going to 1 John for assurance. You just have to go to the right part of 1 John for assurance.
Right.
1 John 5, 9 through 13 is the right part.
Yes.
Because 1 John 5, 9 to 13, or 6 through 13, is the only part of 1 John that's directed to assurance.
Yeah. I think to summarize, and we've said this in the past, John 20, 30, and 31, we would say, gives the purpose statement to the whole gospel. But in the epistle, in the letter, there's several purpose statements.
Right. There are purpose statements all the way along. The overarching purpose statement is found in 1 John 1, 3, and 4. And then you have in chapter 2 and verse 1 a purpose statement, 2:25, you've got another purpose statement.
Basically, he says, and these are written so
right.
that.
Right.
So in 1 John, there's several times he says that. And it's just like if you're writing, like right now I'm trying to write my dissertation in chapter 2. I have all these sections, and every section has its own purpose. And so I start off with a purpose statement for that section. And that's basically what John is doing here in this epistle. And these things, this section here, this subheading that I'm talking about, this is the purpose here. And here's the purpose here. And here's the purpose
But don't
here.
You have an overarching purpose of your whole
yeah.
dissertation?
Yeah, the dissertation has an overarching, even the chapter has an overarching
right.
purpose. And then each of those subsections, they have their own coherence.
Right. And it was, by the way, it's 2:26, not 2:25, where he talks about these things are written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, and they were trying to deceive on the issue of eternal life, 2:25.
Yeah.
But the overall purpose statement is found in 1, 3, and 4, and it's a fellowship. But in order to have ongoing fellowship with God, we must maintain our assurance. And according to 1 John 5, 9 through 13, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. Notice all this courtroom language, witnessing, testifying. You've got God the Father testifying. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And then he says in verse 11, this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And so the point is real clear that the one who believes in Jesus has everlasting life. The one who does not, does not. And then in verse 13, these things I have written to you, meaning 5, 6 through 13 or 5, 9 through 13, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, or I would translate it, you may continue to know that you have eternal life, because as 225 and 226 show, the false teachers were trying to strip them of assurance.
Yeah.
And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So what John is doing in 5, 9 through 13 is saying, look, if you look to Jesus, then you have the testimony in yourself and you know you have everlasting life.
Yeah.
Don't look to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
That would be silly. So the people who say that 1 John is all about assurance from the beginning to the end, those people come up with 10 or 11 or 9 tests of life.
Yeah.
It's called the test of life view.
Yeah.
And as Jeff says, it leads to a lack of assurance.
Yeah.
What the testimony of God is certainty. When God's in court and says, he who has the Son has the life, take it to the bank.
Right.
That's for sure. That's not, well, maybe that's true or maybe that's not true. Assurance of everlasting life is something which is forever.
Mm.
Assurance of fellowship is not. Now, admittedly, for the perfectionist, it's hard to even be assured of fellowship because we tend to be too hard on ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And we wonder, well, have I really confessed my sins? Am I really walking in the light? 1 John 1:7, 1 John 1:9.
Yeah.
And so we can go through over-analysis, introspection, and that is not what 1 John is calling for.
Yeah.
It's a misunderstanding of 1 John.
All right. Here's a question from Joseph, and he says, I was recently thinking about the Great White Throne Judgment and about what people of other faiths would say at that point. And it made me think of a scenario that has kept on leading me to an unsatisfactory conclusion. I thought, if I was wrong, Christianity was wrong, or faith alone does not warrant eternal salvation, when God was judging me, what would I say to him? Would I say, well, I was going off the information that I had and the evidence that I saw, and so this is what I believed? But here I realize that other faiths, those people would give the same response. Basically, they were going off the information that they had. I would normally say that people have light, and if they respond, God gives greater light. But there are enormous numbers of people who live in cultures with completely different values, and they're inundated with arguments towards other beliefs. It may be true that they've all chosen to ignore the truth, but from the point of view of my argument, that seems like a huge assumption and a conceit. Is there a good, better response that God has given them opportunities, and any who don't believe because they've willfully denied God and the truth?
Yes, there is, Joseph. Let me suggest that what you're discussing is, what if God simply declared the free gift of everlasting life in the ministry of Jesus and his apostles, and then he left and completely took his hands off the planet, and the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with anybody on earth, then we came to the Great White Throne Judgment. Might people complain? Sure, because God wasn't drawing them. The Holy Spirit wasn't convicting them. General revelation wasn't drawing them. No Christians were coming to them. They were simply left to themselves, and God had taken his hands off his universe. But that's not the reality. The reality is the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, John 16:8-11. Once a person responds favorably to the light they have, there's a general scriptural principle that they'll get more light. For example, Acts 17:27, Paul says to the Athenian philosophers, God has granted to people that they might grope after him and find him, and he's not far from all of us.
Right.
That's a general statement. He's talking to people who've never heard the Christian message. These are just philosophers. We find something similar. Hebrews 11:6, God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, that's certainly true of believers, but if an unbeliever is seeking him, that general principle applies.
So you think that's a good explanation?
Well, haven't you heard testimonies of Orthodox Jews and even Hasidic Jews who've come to faith in Christ?
Oh, sure. I've heard testimonies from lots of different all kinds of backgrounds.
Yeah. Muslims, right?
Yeah.
Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, sure. All of them, right? you've heard stories about all these people. Well, yeah. Why is it that some of them come to faith and others don't?
I don't know.
I would say it's because some are responsive and some are not. Who's the guy who's written all these apologetics books and he was a former atheist? I can't remember his name right now. But anyway, there's lots of people like that. Morrison wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? And he talked about there was a time when he didn't believe in the resurrection. And when he came to believe that, that didn't give him everlasting life. But it certainly convinced him Jesus indeed is who he said he was. Yeah. And then he was persuaded of the promise of everlasting life.
You're okay with the answer then that whoever hasn't come to faith, it's because they didn't want to. They didn't respond to the light.
Well, not yet. But their life isn't over.
Well, everyone whose life is over who didn't believe, it's because they didn't want to.
Well, unless there are people who are incapable of believing.
Yeah.
People who are hopelessly challenged mentally to the point where they couldn't believe. And then there are also people who died before the age of accountability.
Sure, sure.
Jesus did say, John 5:39-40, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life.
Yeah.
So it seems to me, yeah, a willingness to believe is something that the person would not have if they die in unbelief.
Yeah. All right. It's a tough question. But Joseph, there you go. If you have follow-up questions for us, go to our website, faithalone.org, and certainly email us at radio@faithalone.org. Any questions that you have and things you're struggling with, and maybe you want to get our take on something that is some tradition that you have in your church or your denomination and whether that really stands up to biblical scrutiny, we'd love to. We love wrestling with these things with you guys. So thanks for your support. Keep on listening, and we'll see you next time.
You know, Sean, one other principle is the nature of God. And one of his attributes is he is just. Everything he does is just. We should praise God for that. And so whatever he does at the judgment seat of Christ will be just. So Joseph's concern that there might be injustice at the great white throne judgment is wrong. Even if we don't come up with the best answer, the truth is there is an answer, because that's God's character, is he's just.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated, because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to start a brand new series called The 10 Plagues of Egypt. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.